Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expeditions of the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight is Frank Briscoe, who's a longtime gospel preacher filling in for David tonight. And we're glad to have you in our listening audience this evening. But I'd also like to mention that David is going to be coming home from his bone marrow treatment on July the 25th, hopefully. And hopefully he'll be back with me on the radio program here on July the 29th. So we're looking forward to David coming home soon, and we're thankful for all your prayers for him. The Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible airs on KTX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, on KNMK 100.5 out of Hereford, and also KQMK 1680 AM out of Hydro, Oklahoma. We're also airing on KnowTheTruthRadio.org. We want to thank you for being in our audience. Now, we want you to remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And if you have any questions or comments about our radio program, we encourage you to call it. The number to call is 1-855-QA-Bible. That's 1-855-QA-Bible. Also, if you're on the Internet, you can also get in on the chat box on KnowTheTruthRadio.org, that would be of a great benefit. You can ask questions, make comments with one another, and we can chime in also. But we prefer you to call. The number to call again is 1-855-QA-Bible. We'd like to mention our sponsors for the radio program, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ here in Stephenville, Texas, the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and also the Fourth and Stewart Church of Christ in Brownwood, Texas. We also want to remind you of our webpage on www.harrisonmoore.org, where we have our old programs archived. If you'd like to look at them and look at them topically, Ryan Smithy, who is our webmaster, has done that for us, done an outstanding job, and we encourage you to check out our webpage for archived programs. Our motto is, and will always be, you have heard what men have said, now hear what the Bible says. Tonight we're going to talk about our topic is going to be beware of the lies of Satan. There are a lot of people who are claiming that traditional styles of worship, or perhaps better described, biblical styles of worship, are boring. We need to beware of the lies of Satan. This is a very important study because the devil, he is the father of all lies. As a matter of fact, we see in John chapter 8, in verse 44, it says, ye are your father's the devil, and the lust of your father is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He has always been a liar. And Frank, he was a liar back from the very beginning, wasn't he?
Look at from the first account that we have of him, the first thing that he did was to lie to mankind. He came to Eve, quoted the things that God had said, changed it just enough to make it a lie. And that's our introduction to Satan. He is the liar from the beginning.
And he's been lying ever since, hasn't he? You know, in Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 6, talking about lying and the devastation of it, it says there in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, add thou not to unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You'll notice also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25, we see here the consequences of lying. A true witness delivers souls, but he that uttereth lies causes deceit. Satan is very strongly involved in lying to people today. And one of Satan's greatest lies is that traditional or biblical styles of worship are boring.
You know, it's interesting to note why he would focus on worship. You know, worship is that which we are offering unto God. We are God's creation. Satan is the adversary not only of us, he is the adversary of God. And nothing would please Satan more than to be able to keep man from worshiping God and giving unto him the honor and the glory that God deserves.
Exactly. And that's, I guess, why worship is his main target. You know, and among the change agents, which are Satan's right-hand men, the worship service really is the primary target of falsehood and lies today. Many are saying that worship is boring. And as you and I discussed earlier, Frank, a lot of people today are more interested in being entertained than they are worshiping God. They have forgotten what worship really is and what it's really all about.
Now, I think we have developed a generation, maybe more than a generation, of people that depend upon entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we start our children. I was watching, just today, they were talking about television and the influence that television has, and it was pointing out that children, 1 and 2 years old, they set them down in front of the television, and this entertains them while mama's going about house chores or whatever it is she has to do. And we grew up being entertained. And then it's hard for us to sit down into any situation and accept it unless there's a certain amount of entertainment, because that's what we've gotten used to.
Exactly. And we have forgotten, many in our world have forgotten, that worship is to be directed toward God. And so if it's directed toward God, we worship in such a way to be pleasing unto Him. But sadly, Frank, there are a lot of people today who would rather do it their own way, worship God as they see fit, what makes them feel good. They want to be entertained, and they forget that our worship is to be toward God.
I think that we would see, Tom, that if you just look out across the board insofar as religion is concerned, man is concerned today, that the first question was asked concerning worship is, how does this make me feel?
Mm-hmm.
What am I going to get out of this? How is this going to affect the rest of the audience? And sadly, you don't hear a question as to what does God desire? What does God demand? What is pleasing unto God?
Exactly. Tonight we're looking at why, talking about that we need to beware of the lies of Satan, how there are people today who are being lied to by Satan and false teachers, that traditional styles or biblical styles of worship are boring. Satan said that traditional styles of worship, biblical styles of worship, are boring, so we need a new style of preaching. And Frank, boy, don't we have new styles of preaching today.
Not only new styles, but new subjects.
Exactly.
New subject matter. That which is being proclaimed and heard is anything but that which comes from God's Word.
You know, the Bible used to be the sum and substance of gospel preaching, of sermons. Sermons used to be drenched with Scripture, but sadly, this is not the case in an alarming number of congregations of our day. You know, when the Apostle Paul preached, he preached using Scripture and logic and good sense, as seen in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25. But today, Frank, people's preaching are filled with all kinds of other things than what's biblical.
You know, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, and incidentally, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, probably contains more about what is to be preached than any other section in the Bible. Talks more about the message and sound doctrine. So when he wrote to Timothy, his first statement as he began was, Jesus came to save souls.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And yet, so much of the substance of what you hear from many of the pulpits today doesn't have anything to do with what's necessary to save your soul. It's how to make you happy.
Exactly.
How to make you rich. Mm-hmm. You know, how to accomplish the things that you want. And sadly, very few, especially some of the televangelists, get around to talking about what's necessary for the salvation of the soul.
So what we're seeing, Dan, our preachers and preaching in many places are filled with secular philosophy, and they're focusing more on the preacher many times than on the message, and many of them are focusing more on emotionalism than they are biblical substance. There's a new breed of preacher out there who is a master at endearing a congregation to himself instead of enduring themselves to Christ. The preacher needs to stand behind the cross. He needs to be preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But we're living in a day when people are no longer using the book and using biblical topics for their preaching.
There are so many times when the preacher gets through that people are impressed by the way that he spoke and the way that he presented himself, and they compliment all of this without getting the message that came from God.
Exactly. David Harris just chimed in on the chat box, and he says, we have forgotten as a religious people what worship is. In Spanish, the word is translated adoration. Many have forgotten who is the object of this adoration. Consequently, people make worship their own objective. And David, that's exactly right. People are more interested, and as we've already mentioned, they're more interested in what pleases them and what makes them feel good than what God wants and what He expects. And don't you think, Frank, that if we worship God with a pure heart fervently, the way God wants to be worshiped, and if we have a good heart about this, don't you think that would be something that would be encouraging to us, knowing that we're pleasing God?
I think that this is the thing that when we read the scripture from the New Testament concerning our relationship with God and our service to God and our worship in God, it is always the expression of our heart and of our feeling to God for what God has done for us. It is an expression, as David said there, of our adoration of God. We adore Him. This is our Heavenly Father. This is our Savior.
Exactly.
The one that is given to us life.
You know, there are hordes, great numbers of preachers who are molding their preaching around the so-called felt needs of their audience. The preacher is just always preaching about cancer or loneliness or stress or feeling good about yourself. And there's a place to talk about the issues that are affecting us. But I want you to notice that this approach to preaching permits man to set the agenda instead of God. You know, Jeremiah in the long ago said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his step. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Are we going to, Frank, preach to people what they want to hear or what they need to hear?
You know, another one of the prophets said, can two walk together except that they agree? And he's talking about our walking with God, and his emphasis was, we can't walk with God unless we walk where God is.
Exactly.
We've got to agree with Him. It's not in us to direct our own step. We've got to let God be the light and the lamp to our path by means of His Word to show us how to live.
You know, you were telling me earlier today that there was a fellow who didn't like Johnny Ramsey's preaching because he used too much Bible. Well, that's kind of where we've gotten today. People aren't using the Bible. You might go into and hear a gospel preacher preach, and he might mention one verse, and the rest of it filled with illustrations and feel-good stories and testimonials, but they have gotten away from using the Bible as their guide and let the Bible tell the people what they need to hear. You know, only God really knows what we need.
You know, the psalmist expressed that to us a long time ago when he said the Word is the light and the lamp. We don't know how to walk. We don't know how to walk safely unless we have a light that shines and guides us. No wonder that Jesus referred first to Himself as being the light of the world, and then turned around to you and to me and said, you are the light of the world.
Exactly. And so rather than spending so much time and money expounding the latest things of the religious world, the great need today in all generations is simple, straightforward proclamation of the Bible.
2 Timothy chapter 4, first two verses, Paul to Timothy said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. You know, this is the thing, this is the responsibility that we have. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said that we are stewards of God's word. We're held responsible for the way we use and handle and preach God's word. And he's not just talking about preachers, he's talking about every Christian. We have the responsibility to handle correctly the word of God.
Exactly. So Bible preaching must be centered on and major in what God says are man's needs and not some sociological or philosophical research. God knows what is best for us. And Paul said we ought to be involved in preaching the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. We're talking tonight about the lies of Satan and how Satan's telling lies to the people concerning worship, and people today, Frank, are wanting to change worship. They wanted to change the kind of preaching that's going on. People are wanting to get away from a book, chapter, and verse preaching. They want to get more into entertaining-type preaching and feel-good sermons. You know, Frank, though, if we're being taught from God's Word what we need to be doing to be pleasing Him, should that not make you feel good?
Absolutely. You know, I think what we're looking at and what we're talking about here is kind of like the statement that we've all heard. You know, so many times people major in manners.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of the things that we're talking about that are mentioned from time to time in sermons and in preaching, they need to be,
mm-hmm.
but that's not the major.
Right.
It's just an incidental in life. The major thing is to be right with God.
Exactly. And we need to spend more time in helping people understand that. But secondly tonight, Satan says that biblical styles of worship are boring, so you need a new style of music. And as a result, instrumental music has always seemed to have loomed in the background of Satan's lies, hadn't it, Frank?
Absolutely. It hasn't been long ago that I had a conversation with an individual along this very line, and this is the point that they made, was trying to make, that we want to change the music. We want to bring in, and they were not going to bring in much, they're just going to change it a little. They've changed it a whole lot now. The last time that I talked to the same individual, not only had they now done this, but they said, you know, we've now taken the name of Christ off of our building.
That's where it goes to eventually, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
You know, men like Reuel Shelley and Max Lucado and other gospel or so-called gospel preachers have falsely asserted that instrumental music in worship is not a fellowship issue. But this position is logically equivalent to sanctioning the use of the instrument. Frank, the instrumental music in worship is not authorized. And it can be easily established by us going to the Bible. Isn't that not right?
That's correct. You know, it is an issue of respect for Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can describe it any way that we want to. People can talk about it any way we want to. But it boils down to whether or not we're going to respect God's Word and do what God says, or whether we're going to do what we want and what we like.
Exactly.
And as you mentioned a moment ago, once you take and put down God's Word or substitute for God's Word or the authority of God's Word, it leads farther and farther from the truth.
Exactly. You know, instrumental music is in worship is not authorized, and it can be easily established by the law of exclusion. It's a law of exclusion, something we use every day. We don't always know what it's called, but we use it. For example, if you were to go to a restaurant, we use the law of exclusion. We go to the restaurant and we order a chicken fried steak and french fries and a Diet Dr. Pepper. Well, if they were to bring us the chicken fried steak and french fries and Diet Dr. Pepper and also a hamburger and onion rings and a piece of pie, and you say, well, wait, I didn't order any of these things. Well, they said, well, you didn't say not to. Well, the law of exclusion demands that you eliminate everything else on the menu when you specifically say what you want. Well, hasn't God specifically told us the kind of music, Frank, that God, that he wants in his worship?
He told us not only exclusively, but I think beyond a possibility of misunderstanding. Mm-hmm. There is no one that can turn to the New Testament and find authorization for the use of instrumental music.
Exactly.
They have to find it somewhere else.
They'll say things like, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't. Well, there's the law of exclusion.
Again.
God says sing, that ought to exclude everything else. For a matter of fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. There is not one single instance in the New Testament where any New Testament Christian ever worshiped God using any kind of mechanical instruments of music. Not one single instance. Now, if we're going to do things like the Bible says, what are we going to do? We're going to sing.
Not only is there not one instance of that in the New Testament, you've got to come several hundred years this side of the New Testament church before you ever find instrumental music being used by anyone.
Exactly. And so they say things like, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't use it. Well, we've already disproved that. Other people will say things, well, I just like it better that way. Well, we're getting away from the purpose of worship, aren't we, Frank?
Not only are we getting away from the purpose of worship, but we're also getting away from respect to the authority of God. It becomes what I want and what I like. But, you know, that's the only argument that anybody can really give as far as instrumental music is concerned. If I like it.
Exactly. You can't go to the Bible and say, see, here's what the Bible says. Here is my authorization for using mechanical instruments of music in worship. Because it is not there. But because man is not satisfied with God's way of doing things, they want to bring in new things, things that are opposed to the Word of God. Now, we could say a lot more about instrumental music in worship. It's so easily disproved by using the scriptures.
You know, and another thing about instrumental music, and it's easy to prove and it's easy to sing. Anytime, anywhere, instrumental music has been introduced to a group, it's not long until the focus of their service becomes entertainment for the audience.
Exactly. Well, that's how it even gets in, isn't it? Because that's what they like.
That's what they like.
It's what pleases me. I don't care about what pleases God. What I'm concerned about is pleasing myself. Well, that is a attitude that is foreign to the Word of God. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. We're talking tonight about the lies of Satan and how he is trying to change worship, lying to the people. He's wanted to change the style of preaching into something that's more philosophical, more entertaining than book, chapter, and verse preaching. He's been wanting to change how we sing praise God in our music. Another thing, though, they're really pushing right now, Frank, is special music. Special music has reference to such things as solos and trios and choirs. And Satan is not only telling us that the Bible allows special music, but is going so far as to say the Bible promotes special music, which is, well, it's ridiculous. You look in your Bible, for example, here's the passage they like to go to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, there it says, what is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation, let all these things be done unto edifying. An ambiguous allusion to Christians having a psalm is a flimsy and dangerous justification for pushing special music in the church.
You can no more use that for pushing and justifying special music than you could for speaking in tongues. All of these things are listed in the same passage. That when you come together, and yet they want to just pick one of them out and make it applicable today for us entertaining one another instead of worshiping God.
You know, the unwise person is not going to allow the inconclusive passage of 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 26 to alter the clearer passage of Ephesians 5 and verse 29 and Colossians 3 verse 16, which tells us that we need to be involved and let each one of you do this. You know, when you have a choir up there, what happens when you have the choir up front, Frank? Most everybody in the audience begins to do what? Sit back and listen, don't they?
You're being entertained.
Yeah, you're being entertained there. And not only that, but a psalm does not necessarily have reference to singing. A psalm, in one form is an inspired writing. That is scripture. We have psalms. You can read a psalm. Acts 13 verses 32-33 is a psalm that is not a song. Therefore, a psalm may or may not be put to music. And the devil acts as though 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26 ought to be translated, let each one sing a solo. But that's not at all what he's talking about.
Not at all. As I said, it's just pulling one thing out of context and trying to use it to justify a particular position, a particular role that we want to have.
Exactly. You know, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Now, according to Greek grammatical principles, the teaching, the admonishing, and the singing are not separate, unrelated activities. Thus, when we sing, there is to be teaching, and there is admonishing going on. And that's one thing. You talk about all this humming that people do nowadays in the worship service. What kind of teaching takes place with humming? What kind of teaching takes place with oohing and aahing? Thus, when the singing takes place, there must be teaching going on. This teaching and admonishing is done by each one to another, teaching one another. So we're all involved in it, that we're not to set apart a group, a soloist or a choir to do the singing, but all of us are to be involved in singing and teaching and admonishing one another as each individual collectively sings together.
Not only this, but along the same line, we're also seeing a movement where we want to combine different actions.
Exactly. Yeah.
While we're praying or while we're reading, somebody sings softly in the background.
Mm-hmm.
What's the purpose?
Yeah.
It's to our own pleasure. It is something we like. There's never a question of, is this what God desires?
Exactly. We're talking tonight about the lies of Satan and the lies that Satan's telling concerning the worship. There are those who are teaching that traditional biblical styles of worship are boring, so you need a new style of preaching. They're preaching more logic and philosophy than they are a Bible message. There are those who are involved in changing the style of worship by saying we need a new style of music, trying to bring in instrumental music and worship, or bring in special music like choirs and solos. These things are contrary to the Word of God. Well, Frank, it's about time for us to take a radio break. We'll take a radio break and we'll begin on the other side. You are listening to the HPR Network.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float with some water in its bulkhead. They thought that 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought that even after the ship struck an iceberg, there was no cause for alarm. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music, and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of a man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated, those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions and comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
We spend more to have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less wellness. We read too little and watch TV too much and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of torment, short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions or comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible and its agents. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents heard on this show may not be the same as those of the radio station or the HBR network or any of its agents.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight is Frank Briscoe, a longtime gospel preacher, been preaching for some 57 years. And we're happy that he's with us tonight, filling in for David, who hopefully will be back with us on the radio program on July the 29th, and we're looking forward to that day when it returns and get back to how things are normal. We've had some good fill-ins. They've done great jobs. We're thankful for their effort, and I know we're going to be using them again from time to time. Tonight we're talking about the need for us to beware of the lies of Satan. Satan is telling us that biblical style, traditional style of worship is boring, so we need a new style of preaching. We need a preaching, they say, that is more up-to-date, one that's more dealing with the needs of the people, but they have forgotten that God knows what's best for us.
You know, you could paraphrase just a little bit about Satan in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
When he spoke to Eve, he was explaining to her a way to make it do better. You see the tree, how good it looked?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it taste good? You know, wouldn't it make you wise? You know, it would be pleasing to you. It would be to your benefit. This is his introduction. This is his plea to get us to change from our worshiping God to worshiping our own self.
Exactly. Another lie that Satan is telling us is that we need to change the type of music that we're using in our worship service. Instrumental music has always seemed to loom in the background of Satan's lies, and is still the same today. People are trying to push and are having the use of instrumental music in their worship, and they have not one single shred of evidence for it. The only proof or the only reason they say they have to use it or their proof is either they said the Bible said didn't say you can't do it, we've already disproved that with the law of exclusion, or maybe the bigger issue is we just like it better that way.
If we're going to give you your wish because you like instrumental music, I'm going to say, okay, Tom, you like instrumental music, so I'm going to let you do this. But then I tell you something that I like, and you can't honestly keep me from doing that because I've already let you make one exception. You need to let me make one exception, or we're going to stop.
Why don't we have, you know, I'm pretty partial to Diet Dr. Pepper and banana pudding. Why don't we put that on the Lord's table instead? Because I like it better that way. Well, that would be ridiculous. The Bible doesn't say we can do that. Oh, really? Well, if you can use the same argument in using instrumental music in worship because you just like it better that way, why can't I then use Dr. Pepper and banana pudding on the Lord's table?
You can use the same argument that they use. They use the instrument of music because it sounds better and it's more palatable. We We enjoy it more. Unleavened bread doesn't have much taste.
Banana pudding tastes a whole lot better.
It tastes a lot better, so you get a lot more people that would come to worship and would partake of the Lord's Supper if you would make the ingredients something that tastes a lot better.
But that's not the point, is it, Frank?
That's not the point.
It's what God says. God specifically said unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and that's what we're to use.
And that excludes anything else.
Exactly. God says we are to be involved in singing, and that automatically excludes anything else. Louis Camacho says, Tom, what do you think about a congregation that's looking for a dynamic preacher? Would this question fall into the category of what you are talking about today? What are your thoughts about that? Well, you know, if we're talking about dynamic in the sense of one who is bold in preaching the gospel, that's the kind of preacher we want, don't we?
Well, you know, one of the most dynamic sermons you can ever read, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, or Paul's farewell address to the Jews there in the city of Jerusalem. Unfortunately, sometimes today people give a little different definition of that word dynamic, and they want someone that can appeal to people.
Yeah. And so, if we're talking about dynamic in the sense that a man is bold in preaching the gospel, I'd say that's the kind of dynamic preacher we want. But if we're talking about dynamic in the sense of something where people are more concerned with the preacher himself, and, you know, sometimes people are so great at public speaking that they can ooh and ah everybody but not say one single thing biblically throughout their message. And so Luis makes a good question there. Thought for us there, that there are good dynamic preachers who preach the truth of the Bible. There are dynamic preachers who also are involved in preaching. You know, many of the televangelists, many of the false prophets in our world, they are very dynamic, but they're dynamic in teaching false doctrine.
Listen to what Paul had to say. This I say, that no one may delude you with persuasiveness of speech. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding the order and steadfastness of your faith. And then as he goes on, he said, take heed lest anyone make spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit. So he talks about what we hear so much today, his persuasiveness of speech, his philosophy. You know, he sounds good for what he's saying.
You know, Adolf Hitler was a very outstanding public speaker, and he led the people astray, didn't he? Caused much damage. There are a lot of Adolf Hitlers, if you will, in the religious world who are very persuasive, very outstanding speakers who are leading people away. We might even call them dynamic men, but they're leading them astray. We need dynamic gospel preachers who preach the truth. And you know what? I believe that every gospel preacher who preaches the truth is a good gospel preacher. Now, some might be more conversational in style. Some might be more dynamic, if you will, in style. But from my thinking, Frank, if they preach the truth, that's a good gospel preacher. It may not be the style you like, but if he's preaching the truth, I can listen to him. If he's preaching the truth. And that's what we're most concerned about. Not style. We're concerned about truth. Now, we ought to be the best preacher we can be, right? Stylistically. But more importantly, we need to be true to the Word of God.
You know, it is the message that is more important than the messenger.
Exactly. And we get too tied up in the messenger many times than we do the message. Now, again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be the best preacher we can be in style and oratory ability. But what's really important is the truth being preached.
You know, God wouldn't accept anything of us except our best, whatever our best happens to be. But if we're proclaiming God's word and then proclaiming it in the best that we possibly can, then we should be a dynamic.
Exactly. David Harris asked a question. He says, what about churches that exclude the Lord's Supper without the authority of Christ, except to observe it quarterly or semi-annually instead of every first day of the week? Acts 20, verse 7. There are a lot of denominations out there, Frank, isn't there, that partake of the Lord's Supper only quarterly or monthly. What do you have to say about that?
Okay. Not only would that, I want to add something to that, David. Most all of those that have it quarterly or semi-annually, they will also, if pushed to give an answer, will tell you that you don't even have to partake of the Lord's Supper, which leaves them with the question that Jesus raised, that unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. That this is the direct instruction of God, and not only them does he tell us that we must, he tells us when. And when we have come together on the first day of the week, we come together to take of the Lord's Supper. Those that do it otherwise do it simply to please themselves.
And I've heard the excuse, well, the reason we do it that way is because if we take it every week, it'll become old hat to us, and we don't want the Lord's Supper to become old hat to us, and so it's more significant to us if we take it monthly or quarterly. I find it interesting, that viewpoint in the first place. That's on you. If it's not significant to you every Sunday, then you've got the problem. You don't need to be changing God's Word because you've got a spiritual problem. And secondly, people who use the Lord's Supper are taking it only monthly or quarterly, and they say, well, the Bible says first day of the week, but didn't say every first day of the week. That's what an argument I've heard used. But I find it interesting. They'll collect funds every first day of the week, even though it does not say every first day of the week. Well, the question I have is, how often, Frank, does the first day of the week come around?
Not only this, but when we look at life, comes back every week as the first day of the week. And when Paul was traveling back to Jerusalem, he stopped and visited with the brethren, and they asked him to remain for 7 days so they could wait until the first day of the week. Because they wanted Paul to be able to take the Lord's Supper with them, worship with them on that day.
It is amazing. I'm just amazed at how people can get so far away from the Scripture simply because they're wanting to do things their own way. What is wrong with simply doing things exactly like the Bible says? Can we be wrong, Frank? Can we do it exactly like the Bible says?
Can't be wrong in doing it in accordance to God's will, God's Word.
Exactly. And so tonight we're talking about the need to beware of the lies of Satan. We've talked about how there are people who are wanting to change biblical styles of worship, saying they're boring, so we need a new style of preaching, they say. And we talked about how that the Bible used to be the sum and substance of gospel preaching, but people are getting away from that. They're more interested in secular philosophy and focusing on heartfelt needs of people than really what the Bible has to say. We see that Satan's also lying about needing a new style of music. And they're wanting to do things like bring an instrument of music and have special music. These are the lies that Satan is telling us. Again, we have a comment here on the chat box that says, Satan loves to change God's Word ever so slightly, so some will not even acknowledge that anything has changed. Satan has many devices. You know, we have a perfect example of that in the Garden of Eden, don't we?
Absolutely. Just change it for one word.
Yeah, and that's what, how change agents and false prophets and Satan works. Change it little by little so that over time, you really don't notice it till before you know it, you're a long ways away from the New Testament church.
Again, Paul, in writing to the church of Colossae, said, let no man rob you of your prize by voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What Paul's talking about, don't let anybody rob you of your prize. That which God, by doing things that he sees and that he likes, that he's puffed up in his own mind, this is what really sounds good and this is what really appeals to people, and he's taken away from what God has given.
And when we think about the word worship, the word worship that's used most often in the New Testament is proskuneo, the Greek word. And let simply means to kiss the hand of war. And people have lost sight of the fact that our worship is for God and to God. And the way that they're deriving their idea today is all about self. So about all about the pleasing me instead of being pleasing the Son of God. You know, that gets back to that. Well, I just like it better that way. The major argument, or I don't see anything wrong with it. That is very irritating to me. When people come to me and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, why don't you look at your Bible? Why don't you open your Bible and let the Bible decide that for you? The Bible is right. Man is wrong. We need to do things God's way.
When someone says, I can't see anything wrong with it, the first thing that's wrong with it is it's not from God's Word.
Exactly.
You remember again, Jesus made the statement in answer to the Pharisees. He said, you do err not knowing the Scripture. There's two errors there. One, the error was in not knowing the Scripture. And two, when you don't know the Scripture, then you're going to make errors. And that's what Jesus told me. You err not knowing the Scripture. And so when I say, I don't see anything wrong with it.
Exactly.
The first thing that's wrong with it is it didn't come from God's Word.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to chime in on the phone, we've been getting the chat box work here, but if you'd like to call in on the phone, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Our motto is, you have heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible says. David Singleton on the chat box says, this is one of the problems in the church today is that people will not check the Bible on what the leaders of their congregations are doing. You know, don't we need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11? What did they do there, Frank?
They were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were so.
Exactly. And what's kind of interesting there is that who were they checking out?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. You know, and that to me, that's very amazing. They saw the importance of checking out even the Apostle Paul to make sure he was teaching right.
And he complimented them for it.
Exactly. You know, we ought not to get our feelings hurt when people call us to the carpet. When they check us out and want to, and ask questions and maybe even, want to debate with them a little bit about an issue. I have no problem discussing an issue with somebody. I want to be right. And you will be my best friend if you show me where I'm wrong using the Bible. I'm never opposed to anybody challenging me. And yet there are so many gospel preachers, they just get all in a huff. They get their feelings hurt when you challenge them on anything.
I think the one on the chat box there a moment ago that said, you know, one of the problems is that people, I don't know whether maybe we could say they're just a little bit lazy or whatever, but they accept what they hear, and so many times they don't check it out.
Mm-hmm.
They don't look to see whether or not this is really what the Scriptures say. And it leads into problems.
Yeah, as Steve Weeks says, some of them are the ones pushing the leaders to do it, not caring what the Scriptures say. You know, and so that's true. There's a lot of people like in a congregation where the people themselves want a certain thing. They want to bring in a fluffy preacher, or they want to have instrumental music in worship, or they want to do this or that, and they begin to push on the leadership, and the leadership gives in to the people. Well, Frank, what do you think about that kind of leadership?
Well, that's not leadership. Leadership is, by definition of the term, one that leads, not one that follows.
Uh-huh. And they're being pushed and they're following and not leading the people. When we think about the Lord's church and those who are leaders in the church, the Bible talks about elders. And they're talked about in regard as being shepherds. And a shepherd leads and protects and nurtures the people. And a shepherd is not going to allow the flock to do anything that hurts them. The shepherd's not going to allow the sheep to tell him what to do, are they?
Absolutely not. The shepherd has a responsibility to feed the sheep. This is what Paul told the elders of Ephesus. You feed the flock.
Mm-hmm.
That you time we can just almost read it without thinking. But the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He puts me where I can get that which is most nourishing, that which is safe, that which is good for me to eat.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the thing that we need to realize. This is what our shepherd does for us.
Exactly. You know, so we've got to realize that much of the lies of Satan that takes place in various congregations today would not take place if the leaders would stand up and be the kind of leaders that they need to be.
Many of the problems that we have today wouldn't take place if people would just stop and think and look at a passage and look at a statement in the context in which it's given.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, we looked at this earlier in the thing. In the church today, we're getting a big swing on lifting up holy hands.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not been long ago that I had someone come to me and say, well, you know, after all, that's what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
But when you stop and read what Paul's writing to Timothy there about lifting up holy hands and our prayer and service to God, he's talking about the life that we live.
Exactly.
He's not talking about the extremity on the end of an arm.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the hand that he's mentioning. And yet if people would think about that, but instead they make it literal.
Mm-hmm.
And now then all of a sudden we've got the hand holding up.
Mm-hmm.
They want to hold up the hand, I guess that would be in a way. All right, but to make it a part of worship.
Yeah. You know, in a lot of people, you've seen people where they lift up their hands and they sway during the a prayer, you know, and I've always found it interesting that those same type of people who in a worship service will lift up their hands in prayer and be turning it back and forth, I've not seen them do that in a restaurant. I wonder if they do it at home. Why are they doing it? It's to be seen them in it, doing it as a show. They're getting away, again, from the purpose of worshiping God. It's what they want, and they want everybody else to see them and see how holy and righteous they are, and they're taking themselves away from the true purpose of worship.
You know, Jesus warned us about those that do some of the things that they do to be seen of men.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I don't think, when you turn around and read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Matthew 23, 5 and 7, where he's talking about making a show of what he doesn't say these people deliberately set out to deceive and to make a show. That's just what it ended up being.
Exactly.
And I think this is what's happened sometimes in the church. It's not the thing that is done originally.
And it's during a song and being on a tambourine or fingering a banjo.
Or anything else that would make a noise. Or make a sound.
Or even the snapping of the fingers. That's logically equivalent to the use of mechanical instruments of music.
You know, in the same way, and the argument that goes with that so many times moves down to the fact that when you clap, it's just like saying amen.
Mm-hmm.
But it's clapping of hands is for an entirely different purpose than the biblical term of saying amen. Amen means that you've agreed with what has been said. When you clap your hands, it means you're applauding, you're congratulating, you're complimenting somebody for something that they have done.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So when the preacher gets up there, and I've seen, you know, maybe flipping to the TV and I'll hear see some preacher up there and he'll make a point and the whole audience is out there clapping and applauding. Well, what they're doing is drawing attention again to the preacher and not to the message. And then you see, like, when people are being baptized, there's applause. Well, there's no Bible authority for any of that. They say, well, it's just like saying amen. Well, it's not just like saying amen. When you look today, when people are using applause is usually used to indicate the personal approval of a performance, you know, a football game or something of that nature. Sometimes it shows the recognition of a performer. We express appreciation for his skills. Sometimes it's an expression of excitement today. But let me ask you, Frank, if it's all right for us to applaud the good point that a preacher makes in a sermon, what about doing the wave? Can we start doing the wave in the audience every time the preacher makes a good point? That shows you if it's all right to applaud, it's all right to do the wave.
You know, I thought you were going a different direction there, Tom. If it's all right to applaud when the preacher is, then why would it be all right to boo him If he says something,
you don't agree with his point. Exactly right. You know, so, you know, we get away from doing things God's way, and we start doing things the way that pleases men. We're just simply going to get away from what the Bible says. You know, and one final thing quickly here tonight, Frank, before we run out of time. Satan says that biblical styles of worship are boring, so we need to bring in drama and dramatic readings. What would be wrong with drama?
Again, we're going toward the idea of entertainment. Because this is something that's going to appeal to the audience.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the argument is going to be that it's going to be a teaching tool. That we're using this drama to teach.
Don't you think that if drama was something that God would want us to use, they would have used it in the first century? I mean, Paul was in the area of the Greeks. I mean, they were famous for their plays and drama. And Paul says, go and to all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go and act the gospel. He said go and preach the gospel of Christ. And if acting and drama were an authorized part of preaching the gospel, then we would have had some example of it in the New Testament. But the Bible's silent concerning that very thing. So we've got to realize then, as we look tonight, we're drawing around to a close, that Satan is filled our world with lies about worship. He's talked about the lies of preaching and how that we need to be involved in more heartfelt preaching as opposed to Bible preaching. And he tells lies about worship too, doesn't he, in many areas, doesn't he, Frank?
But as Paul walked among the Athenians, he said, as I walked among you, I know the object of your worship. Now, the object of their worship was their gods, their idols. Today, we need to note that in so much of the things that we've been talking about, the object of their worship is not God.
Exactly.
It's the audience. It's themselves. And God's left out of the picture.
Well, Frank, we're about out of time. We really enjoyed the program tonight. We enjoyed our conversation we had on the chat box. We're looking forward to the next week. We're going to have a little bit of a roundtable discussion next week. Myself, Frank, and Diddy Wilson are going to talk about it and kind of a roundtable discussion way about some issues that are important to us. And we encourage you to listen in next week. You have been listening to the HPR Network.